In a little more than 24 hours, all of those of us that are baptized are going to be observing the Passover. It's one of the most solemn observances that we will be a part of in the entire year. It's designed to be a solemn observance. And it's also the starting point for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the start of that time where we have holy days and that are focused on sin and removal of sin and on Christ's sacrifice. We're told every year, we've been reminded this year, that we should be thinking about sin. We should be thinking about our sin, thinking about what it does to our lives, the effect it has on us, the effect it has on everyone else that's around us. We've been admonished to find it and work to remove it. We've been told or talked about Christ's sacrifice and how important that is with our relationship to those sins, the freedom, the power that it gives us in our battle against sin. Behind all of those admonitions, those commandments, there's an understanding that we're supposed to be looking at ourselves and we're supposed to be trying to clearly see who we are and where we are, how our progress toward truly letting Christ live within us is coming. We're told that we need to examine ourselves. And this year, a question, or a series of questions actually, came up. What does that really mean, to examine myself? How do I do that? How am I supposed to examine myself? How am I supposed to know if I've done it properly? What am I supposed to be looking for? It's an important admonition that we're given, and it's something that we should give thought to, and we should understand what that means if we're going to do it properly. I thought it was a pretty good set of questions as well, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what we're going to be looking at. So what does that mean to examine yourself? What does the Bible mean? What are some of the examples that we can find of how other people did that? And see ways in which we can apply it to ourselves. We've all gone through examinations in our lives, in one form or another. Sometimes they were probably very simple. You know, maybe it was a one-question test. And other times they were very thorough. If you've ever had to go through a physical exam, a full physical exam, you know that's a very thorough test, that it looks at almost everything having to do with how your body is working. And there are measurements and there are standards and there are different tests that are done to make that examination something that's useful and complete and thorough. If you've gone to high school, you've taken some pretty detailed tests. You know, semester exams, year-end exams, where you're supposed to remember everything that you knew from the last year. Some fairly heavy requirements in those tests. You may have taken the SAT test in preparation for college. Again, a very thorough test. For your jobs, you may have had to take mental evaluations or psychological evaluations, depending on your job and what the company was trying to do or what they thought those tests might help you with. Many different kinds of examinations that are out there and probably many different kinds of examinations that we've taken through the course of our life. When you hear that requirement that we're supposed to examine ourselves during this time of the year, more than likely you, in being tested past, to guide how you looked, how you tried to examine yourself for this. And some of those have some benefit. But the best way to determine how to examine yourself is to look to God see what he's left for us in his word on that subject and do it the way he wants us to do it. So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of the principles that we can find in the Bible that will shed some light on our examination and what we should be doing to make that examination as useful and helpful as we can as we approach the Passover and as we enter into the days of unleavened bread. There's a principle that I'd like to have all of us to look at and start with because it's really a foundational principle for this topic. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 17 to begin with. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to read verse 5. The start of chapter 17 is talking about what's called the Transfiguration. It's when Christ took James and Peter and John to a mountain, and he was transfigured, changed before their eyes. He took on the appearance that he will have, and he did have, as a spirit being, where his face shone, where his body or his clothing was white, as white and light, or white as light, I believe it says. And he was changed. And let's read verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father, more than likely God the Father, in that vision, communicating how his pleasure with his Son, with Christ. And I think most of the time, if you were talking about this and thinking about that scripture, that's where we stop. But the point that I want to make related to our examination is in the end of that scripture, the part that we kind of leave off the end. He says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then God says, "Hear him. Hear him." And when you look at the Greek words that are translated there, the Greek word for hear in that scripture is O-U-O. A-K-O-U-O. Ako. Who knows? I'm not Greek. But it means to listen to give heed to attend, to understand or to comprehend. And it has a sense when they modify that with the modifiers in the Greek language of an imperative, a command. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. Hear what Christ is going to say. Many commentators will also tell you that this scripture, that statement is part of a prophecy, a fulfillment of prophecy made about Christ in the Old Testament. Well, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll just read that prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to read verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. And him you shall hear." Him you shall hear. And God told those three disciples at that time, and it's recorded for us, "Hear him, hear Christ." And that's the first question that we need to ask ourselves when we think about how we are examining ourselves. Am I really listening? Am I really listening? Too many times when we think about examining ourselves, we think about it just as something we do. We kind of do it on our own. We look at ourselves, we think about ourselves, we think about the past, we pay attention. But we can make it a very lonely activity, I guess. But God doesn't want it to be that way. God is working with everyone that's in this room. Every day, he's working to help us. This time of the year, since he knows he's told us to examine ourselves, he's also helping us, sending messages every day. It may be something that comes to you in your prayer where something crosses your mind that, and you have to decide whether you stop and think about it or you just keep going on. I've got to get my prayer done. I don't need to think about what that thought that just came into my mind that was probably from God. I need to finish my prayer because I've got something else to do after that. And you may or may not hear what God tells you in your prayers. Maybe it's something that you read somewhere along the line in your studies, in a book. Something that for a fleeting instant you stop to think, oh, how does that apply to me? And then if you're not careful, you just move on and you forget that thought. Maybe it's in a discussion you had with someone who didn't agree with you and they're saying, I don't think you're right here. And you have to decide, do I listen to that person? Do I give some thought to that when I get home? Do I pray about that? Or do I just say, oh, that person's an idiot, I don't need to listen to them, and move on with your life? There are hundreds of possible ways that communication happens, but it's happening for each one of us. Christ is sending personal messages to each one of us. This is something you should think about. This is something that would make a difference in your life if you worked on it. Most of the time, those messages are simple, or they're maybe quiet is a better word, or gentle, subtle. We aren't hit over the head with those messages, but it's God and Christ communicating to us things we should be looking at. Hints. And we'll actually read some scriptures that talk about that in that way a little later. Where God is giving us a chance. He's trying to communicate a need that he sees in each one of us. And my experience has been most of the time we don't even notice those messages. Most of the time we don't even see them. We're too busy with our to-do list to take the time to think about something like that. We're too busy moving on to the next thing. We have jobs. We have a house to take care of. We have yard work to do. We have all of these things that we want to accomplish. When the thing that we need to accomplish, examining ourselves, we miss out on an opportunity because we're not listening, because we don't hear him, because we don't hear Christ when he talks to us, because we think the only way Christ can talk to us is if we hear this voice from heaven like the scripture we just read saying, this is what you should do. And that isn't the way it's going to happen for most of you. If you start hearing voices, you might think about it before you believe them. God speaks to us in different ways than that. But he speaks to us. And I want you to be convinced that that's happening for each one of us every day. God is speaking. It's a matter of whether we're listening or not. God told the disciples, and through that example that's recorded for us, he told us, hear him. And if we're going to examine ourselves properly, that's the first step. We have to make sure we're listening. It's impossible to properly examine ourselves if we don't open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears and open our minds to what God is telling us every day. So that's where it has to start. In the Bible, in the New Testament, I should say, in the New Testament, there are two main words that are used that are translated, examine. Those two Greek words, for those of you that like to write those down or like to know those, are dokimazo, which is spelled D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, and pierazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. There are many, many, many different ways that these words are used to describe different kinds of examinations. What I try to do is go through the Bible dictionaries, go through the examples, go through the concordances, and pull together all the different ways they say those words describe, the different kinds of examinations that those words describe, so that you can begin to get an idea of how we should examine ourselves. Because a good examination comes at it from more than just one direction. More than likely, if we examine ourselves, we tend to just look in the same way at the same thing all the time. It just becomes a habit. The best way is to come at it from a number of different perspectives. And that's what the different meanings of this word examine do, is it gives us different perspectives, different ways we can come about looking at ourselves and examining ourselves. So I'll give you what I was able to pull together and as meanings for the word examine. It can mean to prove or to discern or to examine. To determine whether something is as it appears to be. Whether we truly are on the inside as we appear to be on the outside. It can also mean to observe or to test or to investigate. In that usage, it kind of has a part of it that's about time. An observation over a long period of time. Examination over a long period of time where you, through careful observation, come to an understanding of something, a more deep understanding of something. It can also mean to inquire into or examine motives. Examine motives, why we do the things we do. What is the real, true reason behind anything that we do? It can mean to test knowledge or test qualifications. Very much like the test you take in school, generally. You know, this is an A, B, C, D question. Which one is the answer? Move on to the next one. But it can mean that kind of a test of testing knowledge. There's also a component of it that is related to a legal examination. Examining something is how it relates to the law. Does it follow the law? Does it uphold the law? Is it against the law? Another way that it can be used is in relation to accounts. Whether an account balances out. Whether this account is in balance, whether all the entries are correct, whether they're on the right side of the ledger, but it has to do with balancing an account or being in balance. Which is, again, another way, another aspect that we can look at ourselves and examine ourselves is whether we are in balance or whether we've become unbalanced in one area or another. Where it's taking up time where it shouldn't, taking time away from something that is more important. The final example that I have put together here is examination can also mean to assay, which an assayer's office, if those of you that know anything about metals or you ever read anything about the gold prospectors, they always had to take their gold to the assayer's office, whichever it was. But that type of examination is done with metal. And it's a process that through fire and heat and chemicals and impact, you stress a metal. You put stress on the metal, and through that stress, you can determine its purity. You can determine its strength. You can determine a number of different properties of that metal through that kind of an examination. All of these examples shed light on how we can examine ourselves. And it's a good practice to take those different ways and then look at yourself and examine yourself in that, from that perspective. Because each one of those, I believe, will open up different aspects of our character and our behavior and our thoughts so that we can see them in a more clear light. David wasn't afraid to examine himself. David didn't flinch at seeing negative things about himself. Part of the reason I think that we have decades of fairly good record of David's life is because of that example. Because he had the right approach to sin, to his sin. And when you look at it, he didn't allow it. Or he didn't want it. I shouldn't say didn't allow it because it happened. But as soon as he found out about it, he changed. He turned. He asked for forgiveness and went, tried to go the other way. And he wasn't afraid to ask God for help in working on those things. He didn't believe that his examination was going to be the most successful if he just did it on his own. He believed that God needed to be involved, and he asked God to help him. David was committed to change. He wasn't happy just being the same person as he was year after year after year. For most of his life, there were times when he slept, just like any human being. But overall, he wasn't content. He didn't want that. He wanted to become better than what he was. And again, that's, I believe, part of the reason we have such a good example of his life is because God wants us to share that goal, that focus of our life. Many times, we're afraid to look too closely at ourselves because we're convinced that all we're going to see is failure. And we don't want to see failure. And that's where we make our mistake, is thinking that failure is the end of the process. Because that's not how God sees failure. God sees failure as an opportunity to grow. God sees failure as a chance. God doesn't say, you only get one chance at this, one shot at overcoming this sin, and if you don't do it now, tough luck. See you in the third resurrection. That's not the way he works it. He gives us chances over and over again as long as our heart is committed to trying to overcome. And yet I know that fear of failure holds us back from really looking at ourselves the way we should. And that's one of those changes in perspective that we need to have if we're going to examine ourselves properly. It's to not be afraid of that, but to see that only as a step, not the end. It's just a step along that road. So I'd like to look at a couple scriptures where David wrote some things that are very helpful, very instructive to each one of us in ways that we can examine ourselves and the attitude we should have when we examine ourselves. The first of those examples is in Psalms 19. So I'd like you to turn there. Psalms 19. David says some things in these two verses that we're going to read that are very instructive about what his mind is like, what he knew about himself and what he understood about sin. The first verse we're going to read is in verse 12, Psalms 19, verse 12. David says, who can understand his errors? Who can really get a handle on it? Who can really understand where your sins are? And then he prays to God, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret sins. Secret faults. Secret sins. Most of the commentaries are in agreement that there's two different types of sin that really fall into this category. David was probably talking about one or the other. He may have been talking about both of them. But one of those types of sins are sins that we aren't even aware of. Sins that we aren't even aware of that we're committing, that we don't even realize. Maybe our spiritual maturity hasn't reached a point where we understand that type of behavior is a sin. Maybe we're just oblivious to that part of our character, that part of our behavior, that we don't see a sin, that it is a sin. But there are things that we're doing that are against God, against God's law, or against God's instruction, or against God's principles for how to live our lives. There's, if you read the Old Testament sacrifices that were, sacrifices and offerings that were tied to the Day of Atonement, you'll find in those sacrifices that there was one where the high priest was instructed to give this sacrifice specifically for the congregation of Israel, for the sins of the congregation of Israel that they weren't aware of. Maybe David, knowing that commandment, maybe that's what triggered this thought in him. Maybe that's why he recognized that this was important, that there could be sins that he wasn't even aware of. I know that for me, when I first read that, and I think I read it dealing with the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. I think I said the wrong holy day that last time. Anyway, it's with the Day of Atonement. I might have misspoke myself the first time through, but it's the Day of Atonement. I've prayed fairly regularly for God to show me. Well, first of all, to forgive me for those secret sins. Forgive me for the sins that I don't even realize I'm committing. And in mercy, then show me those sins when I'm ready to see them. Secret sins. The other possible meaning for that phrase is the sins that we keep secret. The sins that are just inside of us. Sins that we never really let come out in the public. We don't ever let them manifest themselves. But they're sins still. Sins in how we think. Sins in the thoughts that go through our mind, that we allow to be in our mind. Maybe it's the way we think about someone. Maybe it's the things that we allow ourselves to think about that we shouldn't. But there's sins that only God and you know about. They're never outwardly manifested. Have you manifested? Have you examined yourself for your secret sins? Part of the process, part of our process leading up to the Passover. And then David continues and gives us more to think about in verse 13. He says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Presumptuous sins. David says, God, protect me from presumptuous sins. Sins that we actually choose to allow to continue in our lives. Sins, well, I shouldn't say, we don't call them sins, usually. Because if they were sins, we'd have to deal with them. But if we're really stretched, if we're really put to the test, we would have to admit that there are things that really aren't the way they should be. That we're doing something that we really shouldn't. If Christ was here walking beside us, it isn't something you would do. Now we get around that by making that dodge. We don't call it a sin. You know, we just call it, oh, that's just, you know, that's a bad habit I've got. It's just one of my bad habits. And yet, behind all that, there's a prideful attitude. And there's a relationship between presumptuous and prideful. I'm too strong for that bad habit to really have any effect on me. It's really not going to lead me away from God. It's just a bad habit. And I've been in the church for 35 years. I'm strong enough, close enough to God that I can do that kind of thing and I can allow that to go on and it's really not going to make any difference. It's not going to drive a wedge between God and me. It's not going to be a problem where in some way it inhibits how Christ can work and speak through me. No. Never happened. Prideful. Presumptuous. David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, asked God to help him with those prideful, presumptuous sins. So it's certainly something we need to think about as well. And then more than likely, there are some aspects of that type of sin that we have going on in our own lives. When you think about that, I was reminded of, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, "He that stands, take heed, lest you fall." Those of you that think you're strong on your own, a little prideful, you better pay attention and you better wake up because you're headed for a fall. And I think in many cases our sins fall into one of those two or three categories that we just talked about. Not all of them, but many of our sins will fit into those categories if we really look at them honestly. And there's one more verse we're going to read, something that David wrote that again shows his attitude toward sin and toward his desire for God to be involved in helping him. It's in chapter 26 of Psalms. Again, this is David's prayer, part of David's prayer to God. Psalms chapter 26, verse 2. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and try my heart." Examine me, prove me, try me. He asked God to help him in his examination. Asked God to be involved. And David knew that God, you know, the things that he was going to be shown weren't the most pleasant thing in the world. But David understood that he had to see them. In a lot of ways, when you look at David's life, he was a man of action. It wasn't a lot of times where he didn't do something when he saw a problem. He would attack it. He would charge into it. And I think David approached sin that way too. He wanted to take action. He didn't want to just sit back and kind of hope that it goes away. So we should think about David's example, the sins that David talked about, and the way that he included God in his examination process. Because he recognized that that's the only way it can really work. Only if God is working with us and showing us are we really going to be able to see ourselves the way that we should. There are two scriptures in the New Testament that speak specifically about examining ourselves. And I'd like to go through both of those and look at both of those for a little while here. The first of those is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to turn there. But as a little background story, Paul had been discussing ways in which people were missing the point of the Passover. They were divided in many ways. The Corinthian church was divided in many ways. Some of them were having a drunken celebration, and in many ways keeping the Passover the same way the pagans would have an observance. And some of them were showing in other ways that they really didn't understand the purpose of the Passover, really didn't understand what was going on. They didn't see or didn't realize that Christ had lived and died for them. Let's read verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 26 and we'll read a few verses here. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person, and I'll say person rather than man, because women have to examine themselves too, let a person examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. We come together on the Passover to commemorate Christ's sacrifices. It's a commemoration. It's what should be on our minds. That's why it's a solemn occasion, because it's a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice. And also it's acknowledging that we need that sacrifice. And we're there because we need that sacrifice. And I think it's interesting that we have that solemn occasion, solemn observance of the Passover. And then the next night, we really have a celebration of that, of Christ's sacrifice. Because the night to be observed really is a celebration of Christ's sacrifice, of what it means, the freedom from slavery that comes with it, all of the joys and the benefits that come to us, God being able to open up our mind and open up His plan to us. And we really haven't done the night to be observed justice, as much justice as we should have, in some of the past years. I think we're going to change that this year by making it that kind of a celebration where we really do acknowledge how awesome that sacrifice was. But we do that, and part of our being able to keep that Passover, to proclaim Christ's sacrifice, is properly examining ourselves. It's tied in intimately. The Bible says you really have to think about whether you should be taking the Passover if you haven't examined yourself. It's a pretty strong statement. I think that it's one of those things where we're a little intimidated sometimes by the process of examination. Hopefully this is making it a little more real. We're breaking it up into different aspects, smaller little pieces that you can try and use to examine yourself. We are going through a test. One of the sermons that I listened to as I was studying for this had a good analogy for what should be going through as far as our examination goes in this time of the year. And I mentioned the SAT test earlier on. It's a comprehensive test of each one of your knowledge in certain areas. He said, well, really, we have an SAT as well. We have a spiritual aptitude test that we are going through right now. That is what we should be thinking about. With the same level of thoroughness, at least the same level of depth as those tests go to. Those tests are 3 or 4 hours long, I think it was, and our spiritual aptitude test should be ongoing, but it certainly should be focused over more than 3 or 4 hours before we get to the Passover. Verse 29, and we're going to read some more in here, but I want to go back to that. I've already read it once, but it reads, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. The discipline, I don't want to say punishment, because that really isn't the right word. The result of not examining ourselves is judgment. That's pretty clear. Verse 30 says something that I think is interesting in relation to this judgment. Because he says, for that reason, for the reason of not properly examining yourself, many are weak, and many are sick, and many sleep. And I had always thought about that as just being Yeah, well, that's the penalty that you pay if you don't properly examine yourself. You might be sick. You might be, you might just not feel good. You might die. Those are all judgments that could go against you. But what I thought was interesting as I looked at that scripture in relation to judgment is that it talks kind of about escalation. It really gives us a statement of how God works with us. He starts with gentle reminders, gentle hints, gentle nudges in the right direction that you should go. If you listen to those, that's all the judgment that you have in relation to that sin. If you don't, then it gets stepped up a little bit. You know, essentially, maybe not, you don't physically become sick, but you're becoming sick spiritually. So God's going to step it up. He's going to make his messages a little stronger to you. And eventually, those messages become strong enough. And if you continue to ignore those messages, you'll die spiritually, right? If you continue to ignore God, eventually you lose that spiritual life. But God doesn't just say one and done. God says, I'm going to give you a chance here. I'm going to speak to you gently. I'm hoping that you listen to this. I hope you hear this. If you don't, well, here's the next level. And he may go up three or four, continue to go up three or four levels. But eventually, if you continue to ignore God, God says, you're not willing to listen to me at this point. And there's a scripture we're going to read shortly where Paul basically applies that same principle, which I think, again, is pretty interesting. Verse 31 has a great summation of the principle we're just talking about. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we take care of ourselves, then God doesn't have to step things up. God doesn't have to ramp things up. We continue to grow. So let's look now at the second reference, or the second time where we're talked about it. Paul talks about examining himself. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I thought it was interesting that both of these times where Paul talked about examining themselves, he was talking to the Corinthian church. And they had problems. They didn't respond well to Paul. Not at all. Let's begin in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says, this will be the third time that I'm coming to you. And then he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And he's referencing an Old Testament principle that God told the Israel to use, that you don't just believe what one person says about another person. You don't just take the word of one. If something is going to be established where it becomes the truth, two or three witnesses are required to do that. Which is an awesome principle for us to use within our congregation in our relations with each other. Because I've seen so many times where one person says something about one other person and suddenly that's the truth because one person told you that. And that's not the way it should work. That's not God's principle. Two or three witnesses at different times coming to you. Then maybe you can believe that's the truth. But Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. You need to realize that this is important. It isn't just that one time I said, hey, you guys should think about this, and then it was all over with. This is the third time I've come to you. And then he says, I've told you before, and I foretell as if I were present with you the second time. He's writing in his writing here. And now being absent from you, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. There's that graduation of punishment or graduation of judgment that we just talked about. Paul said, I talked to you once. You responded in some ways, but you still had problems. I'm talking to you again, and I'm giving you another warning. If I have to come to you the third time, it isn't going to be pretty. There's going to be dead bodies, figuratively. There's going to be dead bodies. I'm going to bring the hammer. I'm going to lay down the law. I am going to discipline people who aren't disciplining themselves. Verse 3, Paul says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. He, Paul, saying, I'm not weak towards you, I'm mighty towards you. But that's an indication of the sin that was going on in that church right now. Since some of you, he didn't say some of you, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. There were people in the congregation that were trying to cut down Paul. That were cutting down Paul. That were telling other people, Paul isn't the person you should listen to. You know, look at his history. Look at the things he's done. He killed Christians. He was one of those Pharisees. Do you really believe that when he went out to the desert, got Christ physically, actually talked to him? It was probably just a mirage or just a hallucination. There were people who were trying to undermine Paul to the rest of the congregation. And Paul said, he said, first of all, you shouldn't believe that because you should be able to see the mighty way God is working through me. And that should be evidence enough. What I'm doing and the works God is doing through me should be stronger than that one witness over there that's telling you something about me that you want to believe. And then in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Paul said, you're spending an awful lot of time talking about me, thinking about me, and working against me. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Are you really acting in the faith? Are you really acting in Christ's best interest by the things that you're saying and the things that you're doing? Do you really believe the truth? Do you really believe what the evidence that's there in front of you? Do you believe what Christ says? Do you hear him? Are you saying things to tear down those God has set as your guides? Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you really in the faith? Are you doing those things? Are you really in the faith? We'll continue in verse 5. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you if you haven't been disqualified? Do you understand what it means to have Christ living inside of you? That's what he's asking. Do you understand what that means? How important that is? How precious that is? How the things that you're doing are undermining that presence within you? Do you understand that? So that's truth for us as well. Examine yourself. Is everything that you do in support of the faith? In support of Christ and God? In every way, is it in support of those things? Test yourself. Examine yourself. It's really important when we do that we're doing that daily. I think the best time, you know, really is that before you go to bed at night, just look at the events while it's still fresh in your mind. Did you support the faith today with your actions? Or did you kind of step back from that in some way or another? Ask yourself, am I choosing to follow Christ more this year than I was last year? Am I choosing the right path more often than I did before? Am I maturing more? Because examination isn't all negative. Examination shouldn't just be to find the negatives. And that's probably part of some of the ways that we can easily go wrong, because we are focused on sin. But an examination shouldn't just reveal the sin, it should reveal the progress as well. It should reveal how you've grown. And growth is happening. If God's Holy Spirit is in you, and it's with you, and your heart is committed to change and to growth. So basically, if you're creating the right ground for that seed, there will be positives. There will be things that you can see where you're better than you were last year. And if you don't see, if you meet those conditions and you don't see anything, you can't see anything where you've grown, you're probably looking at things too negatively. You're probably blinded by your, a lack of a positive attitude about yourself, I guess. Or a lack of a positive attitude of how Christ and God can work through you. Now, I think there are years where we don't grow because we aren't giving that seed the conditions it needs to grow. But that isn't year after year. That's what this Passover is for, is to help us say, I need to change some conditions here, so that I do create those areas where we can grow. Let's turn to one other scripture that we'll read here. It's in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Christ and we still walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we try to make ourselves look good, but all we're doing is working on the outside appearance, and we're really not dealing with the inside, with what's really going on inside of us, then we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And we're not really walking in the truth. But verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, as Christ is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as Christ walks in the light, it creates a sense of fellowship between us and Christ, between us and the Father, between us and other members of the body. If we walk in the light. Verse 8. If we say we have no truth, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not... I'm sorry. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, if you don't see a sin, if you can't really come up with things that you need to work on, then you're deceiving yourself, because it's there. It's there in every one of us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Repeats that idea three times in there. If we don't examine ourselves and find and see those areas where we're sinning, then we are not only making us a liar, but we make Christ a liar. That's what it says. Verse 10 says, you make him a liar. Because he says, I'm here to help you with those sins. And you're saying, you're lying. I don't have any sins to deal with. I don't need your help. Which is a pretty bad thing to say. And we don't say it out loud, but if our actions can communicate that from time. Examining ourselves means looking at ourselves very closely from a number of different perspectives. It means judging our actions against the standards that we find in God's Word. It means testing our hearts to see if it's pure, and testing our character and our convictions to see if they're strong. It means looking to see whether our behavior and our speech are the same regardless of the company that we're in. If we're consistent in what we say and do. It means judging the reasons why we make the decisions that we make. Making sure that those are pure and clean. It means thinking about whether our knowledge and our understanding of God's truth is growing and maturing. And above all, it means opening ourselves up to God. Examining ourselves, first and foremost, means opening ourselves up to God. In prayer and in meditation, asking Him for help to see the things we need to see. Both the evidence of growth and the need for change. Opening ourselves up to God. And then, after doing that, when He gives us an answer, make sure that we hear Him. That we hear Him and we don't just let it pass by. If we examine ourselves, not with the fear of what we're going to find, but with the desire to become more than what we are right now, we'll be shown the answers we need by a loving Father, who will show us those answers in mercy and compassion and love and patience and all of the things for as long as we need and as long as we listen. He will show us those answers. Then we can take the Passover knowing that we followed Christ's instruction. And we can start on a path of growth and maturity that will take us to the next year's Passover.